Matthew chapter 10. And we'll read together from verse 16. Where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If ye have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." What a thrilling and interesting and encouraging portion of God's word that is, and we know his blessing will rest upon the reading of it. Christmas for 1980 now lies behind us. And although we have all endeavored, I trust, to laugh a little and exchange happy greetings, and wherever possible, display a bright exterior, if only for our children's sake, I'm sure that this has been one of the gloomiest Christmases which many in Ulster can recall. In common with many people in other areas of the world, some of our dear friends in the fellowship have become victims of the international economic depression. And naturally, they have heavy cares resting upon them. That's enough to knock the chime off any so-called festive season. Furthermore, as we have already indicated prior to our prayer this morning, there are families directly connected with our church whose joys were turned into sorrows by unexpected bereavement. And it would be unrealistic of any of us to imagine that somehow the grief of these friends was any less painful because it was Christmas time. The pain is just as acute. To crown all our calamities, there befell our province and the Christian church further afield, possibly the saddest setback that we have had in a generation. And I refer, of course, to the tragic death under bewildering circumstances of our beloved brother, our companion in labor, and our fellow soldier of Jesus Christ, Pastor Mullen, to whom this church in the Iron Hall owed a great spiritual debt. 2 years ago, as most of you well know, God sent him to us. Of that we have no doubt, when others with even more famous names were reluctant to come, God sent him to us, and he blessed us through him with what can only be described as days of revival from the right hand of the Most High. So it's foolish to disguise the fact this morning that Willie's death was anything but a grievous and a depressing blow to us all. I know that many of you share the emotions that I have this morning. And it's vitally important that as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, that we cast ourselves at the feet of Him who alone can comfort us in such traumatic days. You know, when I had time to sit down and think about this catalogue of calamities which have clouded this Christmas, 2 complimentary hymns came to mind. The first one you all know really well. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song, and the burdens press, and the tears distress, and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does He care enough to be near? And even as I ask the question of that hymn, straight from the courts of heaven, there came the answer in the words of another spiritual song. God will take care of me. Here will I rest, trusting His promise true, safe on His breast. Changeful may be my lot, His mercy changeth not, No child of his forgot in Jesus' blessed. God will take care of me, hushing my fear. When dangers round I see, his voice I hear. Then let my soul be brave, high though the wind and wave. Greater his power to save, tenderly near. Hymns have their place in bringing comfort to the people of God, and no one knows this better than this morning's preacher, nor does anyone concede that point more readily. Yet there is a more sure word of comfort
than spiritual songs, and that more sure word of comfort is the Holy Scriptures. And it's to these this morning that I take you to prove the point of God's continuing, compassionate, affectionate care for his own. I want to speak to you this morning, if I may, about blessed words for a bleak week. And I want to refer you in particular to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. It's most important that all men should ever remember that God sits as King on the throne of the universe. The psalmist says plainly, "The Lord is a great God and a great King." But it seems to me that it's of even greater importance to Christian people that they should remember that God is more than a king to them. God is their father. You see, a king may control his subjects, yet not fraternize with his subjects. There are many people who have lived and died and whose eyes have never seen their earthly sovereign. But when the subjects are also the king's children, there is not only control over them, but there's compassion, because a closer bond binds them to him at a deeper level of his affection. Now, in the text that I want to bring to you this morning, uttered by Christ as he dispatched his disciples into an extremely hostile world, he reminds them that they, his disciples, enjoy a special relationship, and they enjoy a particular paternal care. Here's what Jesus said: "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your heavenly Father?" Four times at least, in the context of this verse, Jesus reminds his disciples that God is their Father. Now, our reading shows that in God's fatherly care over his children, there are seven elements. There is, first of all, a singular element. There is a special element. There is a spiritual element. There is a stimulating element. There is a surprising element. There is a sacrificial element, and there is a satisfying element. Now, that's the skeleton of our talk, and we'll put some flesh on it in a moment. Let's begin always remembering that in God's care for us, his children, there is a singular element. God's care is expressed for us and to us individually. The singular element. Last year, some of you may remember, there was a nationwide police hunt for a thief. He hadn't broken into the Bank of England. He wasn't one of the great train robbers. But this special police manhunt was for a man who had stolen, of all things, a bird's egg. It was an osprey's egg. The search for that thief, when the bill was eventually published, amounted to tens of thousands of pounds for one bird's egg. And when the culprit was eventually caught, which I'm glad to say he was, he received a stiff prison sentence for stealing the egg of an extremely rare bird. I don't think that any of us this morning have heard of legislation to preserve a sparrow's egg. And why? Because sparrows are of little consequence in the reckoning of men. With men, sparrows do not count. I'll tell you something this morning. I'll let you into the secret of the ages. Sparrows count with God. Tiny little sparrows. They count so much that the Son of God Himself said, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your heavenly Father. Furthermore, we might be tempted to ask, of what value is a human hair? It's about as useless and worthless a thing as any of us could think of. I took, alas, a handful of them out of my comb this morning and put them in the trash bin. And yet God, be it noted from our passage, God, according to Christ, has every single hair, notice, not only counted, but stamped with a number. The Lord Jesus did not say, the very hairs of your head are all counted. But He did say, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and there's a vast difference. God's care, you see, is singular. It is designed for each person individually. At home, I have a souvenir of our holiday aboard the lovely ship, the Oriana. That souvenir is a card that was delivered one morning by the steward to our cabin. And here's what the card says. Captain G.F. Witcher requests the pleasure of your company in the Plymouth room on the veranda deck on Sunday, the 21st of August at 6:30 p.m. There was a mild panic. We put on our best clothes. We made sure that we looked real good and smelled even nicer. And out we went to the luxurious Plymouth room to meet the captain. And of course, we did meet the captain. He shook hands with us, which took exactly 5 seconds, and promptly he called a junior officer to look after us, and not only us, but a half a dozen other people besides. Because there were 1,700 people who had to be looked after, as it were, by the captain. And it was too much for him to do anything more for us than what I've just described. But God's not like that. God's not like the captain of the Oriana. God does not palm his people off into the hands of some mere archangel like Gabriel or Michael, although some of us might think that that was a very good thing to have happened to us. But God keeps us in his own care. And we can sing this morning with John Newton, "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God and brought me to his chosen fold. He cheers my heart, my want supplies, and says that I shall shortly be enthroned with him above the skies. Oh, what a friend is Christ to me." Singular care. Secondly, in God's care for us, there is a special element. Please notice that Jesus did not say that the sparrow would never fall. Oh no. What he said was that no fall could take place without our Father. Our Father will be present in every fall. This is the special element in God's care. Every detail of our lives has God's presence in it. Do you believe that, friend? It's so easy for us to see God in the flight of the sparrow and yet miss him in the fall of the sparrow. We are prone to trace God in our triumphs, and then we trace Satan in our trials. We seem to spot angels when we're on the hilltops and demons when we are in the valleys. But this verse of ours assures me that God is in both the sparrow's flight and in the sparrow's fall. As the prophet said, he is not God of the hills only. Hallelujah. He is God of the valleys also. He was Jonah's God, not only in the ship's cabin. He was Jonah's God in the whale's belly. Says the Bible, as you well know, but find it difficult sometimes to believe, "All things work together for good to them that love God." For his care, God's care, has this special element in it. Not long ago, I sat beside a hospital bed in Glasgow, in which lay a dear friend and a brother in Christ, just a few years my senior. I had been, over many years, an eyewitness of his life when he was like the sparrow in full flight. His business life was the envy of many people because of its prosperity. His home was palatial in its comfort and hospitality. His cut of clothes, his choice of cars, and his circle of friends displayed the affluence with which God had blessed this man. And he had never shunned to acknowledge that God was the giver of every good and perfect gift that he enjoyed, for he was a fine Christian. But when I visited him, his health was broken. And in spite of all that the best physicians could do, and the benefits that foreign convalescence could bring him, there was no doubt that the sparrow was falling into death. And I was asking myself about him, the question that Jeremiah asked so long ago: how will he do in the swelling of Jordan? I could have spared myself the worry, because the special element in God's care was there for all to see. I'm quoting his thoughts now. I see the light of the city bright, and the walls which the saints enfold. I hear the song of the countless throng who walk on the streets of gold, and I long to be by the crystal sea in the life which shall never grow old. I hear the chime of the bells of time which toll of the passing day, and I think of the hour when by angel power my soul will be carried away to the upper home, no longer to roam, but in glory forever to stay. I long to be eternally free from the sinning which holds me here, to walk in white with garments of light in the love which casteth out fear, to see the face of the God of grace and his rapturous welcome to hear. And so I wait outside the gate of the city all pure and fair, till I shall rise to the mansioned skies, to be forevermore where the Lamb is the light of the city bright, and of those who his glory will share. There's a special element, grace to help in time of need, a special element in God's care for his own. In the third place, this passage of the Word will teach us that in God's care for us, there is a spiritual element. He will care for our bodies, the thing physical. He is interested in our well-being, the things material that surround us. But oh, having taught us that He is interested in our physical well-being and in our material well-being, he will also teach us that there is something that must be prized above these things. He teaches us also that our soul must be valued above our bodies, and our soul must be valued above our surroundings. He says here in verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You see, many of us are prone to forget the relative values of soul and body. The body is only the casket. It is the soul which is the jewel. The body has a value. And if you're a Christian, it has been redeemed. And it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But oh, the value of the body is petty when it's placed alongside the value of the soul. For the soul will live forever, whereas the body will crumble into the dust from whence it originally came. Yet in spite of this knowledge, for you know that, I'm not telling you something you don't know this morning, but in spite of the fact that you know it, there are many professing Christians who spend hours of time beautifying their bodies, caring for their bodies, but who are exceedingly careless about their souls. Once I spoke with a young man And I inquired, because I was anxious about him, I inquired what he did on Monday nights and on Friday nights. And he frankly told me that on Monday nights he went to a gymnasium, and on Friday nights he went to a music class. He was caring for his body and he was caring for his mind, but at the expense of his soul. Beloved, that's the reverse of God's order. We ought not unduly to worry about the state of our physical fitness, but we ought to be terribly alarmed when our souls fall into decline. The Bible says, give attention to reading. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. These are God's implements, God's provisions for the care of our souls. There's a spiritual element in God's care. And there's a stimulating element in God's care for His own. You'll find it in verse 32. The passage says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. If a British vessel wants protection while it's sailing on the high seas, then it must unfurl the Union Jack from its folds and fly it at the masthead. It must not only be a British ship, but it must be seen to be a British ship. And when that is done, the whole resources of Crown and government are available to that ship for its protection, but it must fly the flag. And I tell you, especially you young people, and I tell you from a fair number of years of experience as a Christian in the Royal Air Force and in business as well as in the pastorate, the way to experience God's care lies not in being secretive about your faith. On the contrary, safety lies in openly and actively confessing the Master. Then I see here a surprising element in God's care for us. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now isn't that surprising? We might have thought that God's care would have been guaranteed to those whose policy amongst their relatives in their home was peace at any price. We might have been tempted to think that. But here is hard counsel from the Lord. And yet from the Lord it assuredly comes. When loved ones resolutely oppose our spiritual stand, God's care doesn't come when we submit to them, but God's care does come when we submit to Him. So there's a surprising element in His care. Then there's a sacrificial element in God's care for His people. You see, if God's care came to us without cost, we would soon come to despise it. For care that costs nothing is worth as much. It's not hard to wear a crown. It is hard to carry a cross. The word cross in the New Testament is never in the plural. The New Testament never speaks of crosses. It speaks of a cross. And if I would share Christ's care, I must shoulder Christ's cross. But the wonderful thing is that when I get underneath that cross, I find that it's more than a cross. I find that it's a covering. It's a token of God's provision for me. And I'm able to sing truthfully with Elizabeth Clefane, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." And finally, there's a satisfying element in God's care for us. Verse 39 says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake, shall find it." That verse contains both a precaution and a promise. The precaution warns us against a life of self-seeking. If you live your life for your own ends, you will certainly forfeit it in the end. When you die, it'll only be reckoned by God to be a worthless heap of scrap. You live for yourself. However, the promise witnesses to this fact that every life that is lived and lost for Christ's sake, God will eventually reward. He will turn every sacrifice into an eternal gain. May the dear Lord bless his word and use it to comfort and sustain our hearts.